Good morning. We'll read from John this morning. I also want to introduce our guest speaker. We're excited to have Owen Cooper here this morning to speak with us. And by some of the reactions this morning, I don't know if we're more excited to have you here nor Jane, but we're excited that you and your family are here, so we look forward to that. We're reading from John 1 today. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here. So this morning, I really want to talk to you about a very difficult subject. It's a subject that I don't know that you could say I am well qualified in talking to, except for one thing, except as a person who's trying to become a better student of that thing, and that is truth. So as a new father, and I know everybody, I was invited just so we could get Nora Jane here. I know the truth of that. As a new father, I'm learning something about truth, and that is children are honest. Children are honest. And so, you know, I'm going to look at your faces, and you will be nodding and smiling, but I'll look at my daughter, and she's going to be my litmus test for whether I'm doing good or not. So if she's shouting and screaming and crying, then I know I'm not doing very well. No, but... The reality is, she feels, she experiences, and she doesn't speak yet in language, but she speaks truth. Now, yes, she doesn't know much, but she speaks truth. And then when we get a little older, we begin, something happens, we begin changing. I have three brothers and a little sister, and the youngest of us, his name is Randall, and I remember when he was really young, we would get dirt and toys and things like that. It was just when he was starting to walk. We would put them in his diaper because we thought it was funny, you know, it would fill up and mom would get so upset, but we would tell her it wasn't us. We would tell her that it was just Randall, you know, it was just Randall doing it. And now that I know how much diapers cost and how quickly you go through them without the aid of siblings, there's a part of me that's starting to feel a little bad about that. Truth. We lied about our criminal activities, filling my brother's diaper up with toys and dirt. And it seems innocent. It seems innocent. But today, as we explore together, lies start early and they're hard to get through to what is true. I want to open us up in a prayer, and then on a more serious note, I want to start with a story. I want to start with a story. So will you please bow with me? Father God, we love you and we thank you for this day that we have to celebrate our salvation in Christ. to look into your word. We ask that you guide us in the way of truth and righteousness. We ask that your spirit fills us and allows us to become people who are of the truth. Father, because we know it's only through the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have freedom. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So in the early 19th century, we have a few medical doctors and nurses in here. In the early 19th century, the Vienna General Hospital had a serious problem, as many other hospitals in the world at that time had, and that was high infant mortality rate. And so, as all good medical practitioners do, they attempt to solve that problem because they have devoted themselves to the well-being of their patients, the well-being of people. And so, this hospital opened up two clinics. And these were clinics that were dedicated to trying to teach upcoming doctors and midwives how to deliver children, but also to figure out ways in which they could improve the survival rate of the babies that are being born. The specific problem to this hospital was that they had an unusual high maternal mortality rate in the first of these two clinics. They could not, for the life of them, figure out what was going on. There was a problem. The first clinic of the two had, at its highest point, 18% of maternal mortality rate. Now, it should be understood that these hospitals were open to women who were poor, women who could not go anywhere else, and so the service was free. And the individuals that were taking care of them were students. The maternal mortality rate got so bad in the first clinic that women would beg not to be admitted into that first clinic. They would desperately do everything they could to have their baby in the second clinic, which had a much, much lower rate of maternal death. In fact, their women would even attempt to have their children outside of the clinic in the street to avoid having their baby at that first clinic. There was a doctor, Hungarian doctor. His name is Ignaz Semmelweis. I know I'm pronouncing that wrong because my Hungarian isn't very good. Dr. Semmelweis was troubled by these women's plight. He was troubled that his patients were passing and dying, and a lot of these children were left orphans. He described himself during these times as diving into a deep depression. He considered that his work as a doctor was worthless if he could not save the lives of the people who were under his care. And so he spent 6 years seeking the truth of what was going on. 6 years. It's a long time. And what he found was that both clinics did the exact same thing. Both clinics had the same practices. There was no difference except for one single difference, and that was in clinic one, the doctors, student doctors, were handling the deliveries. In clinic two, midwives were handling the deliveries. Now, this should be noted that the theory of diseases spreading through germs had not been accepted in Vienna. So they're not working from our current understanding. So he's researching and he's looking and he discovers something very simple. He goes on vacation because he needs to clear his mind. He returns when he hears that one of his colleagues had passed, another doctor who had been performing an autopsy. And unfortunately, this was also a high occurrence. The gentleman had accidentally cut himself with the same knife that he was performing the autopsy with. And so after learning of the symptoms of his colleague before he died, he recognized the disease. He recognized that it was what they call childbed fever. And so he hypothesized that this problem with maternal mortality being so high at the first clinic was because the doctors, the student doctors, part of their education was to do autopsies. And this was a time when no doctor washed their hands. Bingo. The truth. So plain, so simple. So the doctor mixed up this formula of chlorinated lime. And he said, okay, doctors, you will wash your hands before you give, you deliver a baby. And they did. Instantly, the maternal mortality rate dropped. Within the first month, it went from, in April, they had an 18% maternal mortality rate. It dropped in the first month down to 2.2%. And in two more months, it was 1.9%. And then at about 5 months, it was zero. Dr. Semmelweis would later be described as the savior of mothers due to this very simple discovery he made. We're going to come back to that story. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at three texts here. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are so that if you are interested, you can mark them down. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 through 21. Now, a note on the Gospel of John before we dive in. I encourage you to read the whole thing. Too often we read the Bible just kind of looking for snippets here and there, and that's not a bad thing. But John was written as a complete book, as a complete narrative with a beginning and an end. And a whole lot in between. And we're not going to have the time to cover everything. However, on your own time, if you hopefully become a little more interested in John's discussion of truth, I encourage you to explore it. Now, John is not a part of the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're very similar. They're very similar in their structure. They focus on the teachings of Jesus. They focus on the miracles of Jesus. John is this weird outlier because John's focus isn't really the teachings of Jesus, though he includes those. And it isn't really the miracles that Jesus performs. In fact, John has no parables in his book. Zero parables. It's okay, Nora. No parables in his book. He's concerned with one thing, and that is, who is this man named Jesus Christ? Who is he? And what you'll find if you start at the beginning, as Mike read, you will find that John does not deal with the birth of Jesus. In fact, John is trying to tell you something very important about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is trying to establish in the mind of his readers that Jesus is eternal. Jesus has the right to be the Savior and the Messiah. Because he is one with God. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so John starts his letter differently. And he is pursuing the truth of Christ. And here's the sad story about that he brings up in John chapter 1. And that sad story is this. We have the Father and the Son. We have them existing as one. We have all things being made through that Word, which is Jesus. And then that Word being made flesh, as he says, and coming to live amongst his own. And his own not recognizing him. And so, there's three questions that we have to ask. A lot of times, we get really high level in our discussions about God and Jesus. And we talk about things like love. And we talk about things like truth, like we're going to talk about today. We talk about all kinds of things. And I think the problem, for me especially, is that we take those things and we never really look at them as practical. And so when we get in our car and we go home, we come back to the real world. We have this division of operation. And so what I'd like to do today is to really look at three questions to make this pursuit of truth practical and not just something we can enjoy thinking about. One of my problems is I love reading. I talk to Mike a lot. Okay? Mike is teaching part-time at MTCS, and we'll get together at the end of the day, and we'll just start talking about all kinds of things. And I love that. And I have a problem personally of existing within this abstract, theoretical world. And the truth is, what matters is, what am I doing? What are my thoughts and my actions? And so this first question I want us to look at. What do you really want? That's a tough question. What do you really want? And so back to John. First, I want to point out this. And then we're going to hit John chapter 8. In John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus' first two followers, according to John's gospel, approach him. They actually leave John the Baptist and they come to follow Jesus. And these guys were probably one of the sons of Zebedee, John. It doesn't mention him by name. But the other one was Andrew. And they say, Rabbi. And Jesus turns to them and he says, he asks one question. What are you looking for? And the interesting thing to me as I was reading this, they don't give an answer. They just say, well, where are you staying? What is it that you're looking for when you come to Christ? For our text, for this first question. It's John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. It says, even as he spoke, many believed him. Now, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews, and the first group did not believe what he was saying. It goes on to say, to the Jews who had believed him. Now, we have to keep this in mind. Jesus is addressing people who have taken to heart what he has just been speaking about, and they believe him. Now, if you hold my teachings, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that's a really simple, seemingly simple text. But the conversation doesn't stop there. And this is why it's so important that you not only read that section, but you read the whole story. Because remember, Jesus is talking to people who believe him. Who've already said, okay, we can get on with this guy. The people who didn't believe him, they've kind of like grumbled and moved on. Jesus is talking to people who are buying into his message. And he says this, if you obey my commands, if you do what I tell you, then you'll be my disciples, and then you will be free, and then that truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you do those things, and the response of these individuals is, we're already free. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? The thing about truth, the thing about really seeking truth in Christ, is that first you must address what it is that you want. He's going to speak to you through His Word. And you are going to take away from it whatever it is you're looking for. And if you're not looking for Him, you're going to go down a wrong path. This is what's insane about this conversation. He sets down the truth of His identity and their need for Him. And they respond with, we don't need to be set free because we are children of Abraham. Now, if you read the rest of that narrative, Jesus goes on to say, well, you're not actually free because you've sinned. And those who have sinned are slaves to sin. And they say, well, wait a minute. We're children of God. And he's like, no, you're not. And they go back and forth. And it ends with this. Jesus makes a declarative statement about himself. Before Abraham was, I am. If you jump to the end of that section, Jesus makes a statement. And if you don't understand their minds at this time, you might miss what Jesus is saying. Remember the burning bush and what God says to Abraham. What does he say? Moses says, when I go to them, who do I tell them that sent me? What God? And God says, tell them I am sent you. That's what Yahweh means. Well, actually, Yahweh means He is. So whenever the Jews would say the name of the Lord, which they didn't, or write it down, they would say, He is. But get this, Jesus doesn't say, He is. Jesus says, I am. And you know what the Jews did? The Jews that believed Him at first, you know what they did immediately after He makes that statement? They pick up rocks to stone Him. What is it that you're looking for? Because if you're looking for something other than Jesus, and then you come to an understanding of what Jesus is actually saying and representing, He becomes offensive to you. His message becomes unpalatable. And you deny Him. I have some friends who were not believers, but they were wanting to know more about Christianity. And in our discussion, one particular gentleman, he told me that he just wanted to understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ, because he was pursuing the fullest and the best possible life. He was wanting to be a good person. There's a problem with that statement, even though it sounds wonderful. The problem with the statement is you cannot be seeking a moral life. Okay? And that sounds weird. You cannot be seeking a moral life in and of itself if you want to follow Christ. Because Christ did not come to simply lay out a moral way of living. And again, that's weird. But I'll tell you this. Have you ever met a pretty good person that's not a follower of Jesus? Like, they're honest. They're caring. They're loving. If you know anything about most religions, they value honesty. They value generosity. They value moral living. And if that's the truth, if Jesus just came to help us be better people, then what's the point of Him coming? Jesus came because He said, I am. He is He's establishing his claim on this world. And you are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the world. I've heard people say, I have to get better. I'll come to church. I'll start following Jesus, but I got to work on myself. I'm not very good. And Jesus is like, it's not about that. It's about who do you belong to? And I'll tell you, I made you to belong to me, but I've blessed you with the decision to do what you will. My next question. If you figured out what you're looking for, and this is the hardest question, it's the hardest question for me, then why are you still lying? So when we realize that it is truly Jesus that we seek, and it is not just health, wealth, happiness, meaningfulness, peace, it's actually Jesus himself who gives all things, all these things will be given to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first Christ, and all things will be given to you. If you figure that out, then my next question is, why is it that you are still lying? So recently I sat down. I go through weird mental things. I think too much, maybe. Mike might agree with that. I sat down and I asked myself, am I being honest? And I speak the truth. I try to. But there is a difference. We've kind of made being honest a very infantile, we've conceptualized it in a very childish way. Don't lie. Say true. Say the things that are true. But the truth is so much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than that. Jesus describes his people as people of the truth. So I sat down, I was trying to figure out what that meant for me. And it is not a fun thing to do. Because I was getting irritable. I was getting unhappy with who I was. I felt artificial. I love my family. I love Christ. Why is it that something is off? If something is off with you, you need to take a look at what that is. I heard somebody say, if you never get along with anybody, maybe the problem isn't everyone. Maybe it's you. Have you heard that before? Or something of that nature? If everybody is a problem, it is almost certain that the problem is you. And so, I had to take a look at what in the world is going through my head when I do the things that I know to be good. Because guys, motivation. What lies behind the things that you say and do is something that is very elusive unless we pay attention. And the only way you're going to be able to pay attention is if you actually go to Christ. And I prayed, and it was difficult. And I said, God, I don't know why I'm in this state that I'm in. But something is not right. And I have a suspicion that it is me. And I prayed. Show me what's going on with me. And he did. John chapter 3 is our next text. And I'm going to read that to you. Verses 19 through 21. And it says, this is the verdict, the judgment that has been made on us. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So we begin our lives innocent and truthful, completely honest, not knowing everything, but at least being honest. At least you feel bad, and everybody knows. You feel happy, you feel... My daughter is able to go from clapping her hands and laughing to clapping her hands and yelling and being upset. I think my wife said she feels big. Like, she feels everything in a big way. Right? I'm not saying that we be irrational and crazy like babies, because that's kind of what they are. But sometimes we play games, especially with the people we love. I can tell you that maybe my wife has said or done something insignificant, but I become offended. I'm like, it bothers me. And what do you do? Put it down deep, and then you move on. But it's still there. And then something else happens. Insignificant. And over time, this is the thing that is scary. Over time it builds up, and then you get upset about something that is insignificant, but it's really all the things that have happened in the last week or month. Because, not because of your spouse, but because of you. You never were honest. You never spoke the truth. You never said, look, dear, I don't know why, but that bothered me. You never did what you're supposed to do with the person that is supposed to be one with you. And that is speak, communicate. We are adults. Children tell, did you break that toy? No, I didn't. Children tell those kind of lies. Adults, our lies are much more sophisticated and much more hard to detect. And in fact, we lie to ourselves most of the time. Jesus is saying people love darkness. Now, in the context of this verse, Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. And when does Nicodemus meet with Jesus? At night. Nicodemus is a leader in the Jewish community. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we know you are a man of God. Otherwise, how could you be doing all the things you're doing? But I don't get it. And Jesus, in his way of telling the truth, says, you don't get it, you're a teacher. You should get it. You're a leader of Israel. And almost as if to step on Nicodemus's toes with the truth, or to show Nicodemus there is a problem, he says, the light's come into the world, but the world loves the darkness. As they sit at nighttime speaking in the dark. When we get, I'm going to call it religious with truth. I was trying to figure out kind of how to put this into words. We depersonalize the truth. Depersonalizing it. Meaning, we take it and we talk about it as being this thing. And what we do is we say, well, I'm a part of the truth. I'm a Christian. I go to the right church. So I'm good. And we take the truth outside of ourselves, our own accountability for the truth, and we place it within the context of something bigger, so that we never have to face the truth of what is deep inside of us. And the problem that follows is that we claim truth without actually living it. We're practical people. We are. We're people who go to work. We're people who have families. We're people who are happy and sad. We are practical people who are trying to live day to day. And unless we incorporate, unless we make our pursuit of the truth, unless we embed it deep within ourselves, in our practicality, we will still be following a lie. The many lies that are inflicted upon us and the lies that come from us. So, the last part, the last question. Do you really want the truth? So we ask ourselves, what are we looking for? If we're looking for Christ, then we have to ask ourselves the next question. Why am I still lying? Why am I still living a lie? And once you realize what lies that you are living, and all of us know, I know when I say that, the lie that I'm living, I know exactly what lies are chasing me, are sitting on my back like a monkey. And so do you. After you realize what they are, then the final question has to follow. And that final question is this. Do you really want the truth? And if you say yes, it's expensive. We cannot cheapen the reality of truth because Jesus died. The truth cost God incarnate his life. Let's go back to Dr. Semmelweis. The good doctor's solution saved a whole lot of women. However, it was rejected by the larger scientific community. In fact, doctors were offended that they were told to wash their hands. They said that his solution was too smelly and it bothered the patients. And so they stopped. And as you can probably imagine, the maternal mortality rate shot right back up instantly. This really wasn't good for Dr. Semmelweis. He actually became very, very aggressive and critical of his opponents. He called them murderers, which didn't help his cause. He publicly wrote scathing remarks about his opponents. He attempted to present his findings to the leading scientists of the day. He wrote a book. It was rejected as naive. Dr. Semmelweis, his condition spiraled down into depression, anger. He changed as a person. And then, 1865, he was asked to come visit a new institute in Vienna. And he arrived there, 1865, and found out that he was not to be a doctor, but a patient. The Vienna Asylum. He was taken into custody. In his attempt to escape, he was beaten severely by the guards. And 2 weeks later, Dr. Semmelweis dies at the age of 47 in a mental asylum. Screaming the truth. Here's the bitter pill. People don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. If we sat down, if me and my wife sat down and I said, okay, tell me all of the things that bother you about me. How do you think the conversation is going to go? If she's honest, right? Has anybody ever had that conversation? You can keep your hands down. The truth is expensive. The truth is painful. And in a world of lies, it is offensive to the very nature of what people desire and claim to be true. We live in a postmodern world where truth has become subjective to the individual. My truth, your truth, our truth, it's all truth. In this world where there is no reality, biology is thrown out the window, and we as a world are falling into chaos. Literally, chaos. With no anchor, no direction. Because all of the lies that we tell ourselves in this world become our own truth. And if you speak the truth, you will be hated. And we might think that that's like unique to our time, but I think Pontius Pilate sums it up perfectly when he and Jesus are speaking at the end of the book of John. Jesus says, or Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you king? Are you king?" And Jesus says, "What you say is true." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" The Roman world was very, very accepting of all kinds of ideas. The Romans continually, as they conquered a people, said, "You can do whatever you want. You can keep your own gods. We'll even add them to ours. We just want to get along." And then you have Jesus arrive on the scene and say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." That picture of Jesus is not the one that I see a lot of people making. The happy, buddy-buddy guy who's kind of a hippie. I hope you see that Jesus spoke the truth. I argue that if you love someone, you tell them the truth. If you don't care about someone, you tell them lies. Or even you tell them what they want to hear. Now, how you do that? That's another conversation. But speaking in love means speaking the truth. Jesus went to the cross because he was the truth in a world of lies. And before he did that, he made certain that he informed his disciples that the world is going to hate you because of me. The world is going to persecute you because of me. If they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. And we know the fate of many, many, many of his followers. We know that all but one apostle died as a martyr. We know that the first martyr in the name of Christ was his brother, his very own brother James. in Jerusalem at the hands of the same Jewish leaders that killed him. We live in a great country. We live in a great, I cannot emphasize that enough. Like, my students were complaining that they had to read the Constitution, and I was like, you need to read the Constitution because it is brilliant. It is beautiful and it's wonderful. We live in a country that is wonderful. And sometimes we become disillusioned with the fact that I can go home and I can sit down, I can look at my wife and my child, and I have this wonderful family, and I have a house, and I'm living amongst good people, and I teach at the Christian school, and I forget the truth. And then I forget that I really want Christ to return. I asked my kids in Bible class one time, I said, what if Jesus came back, like now? And they were like, no, there's still so many things we want to do. We want to go to college. We want to experience life. Life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I feel like maybe we live like that. We live in such a way that we have built up our own paradise, our Tower of Babel, if you will. And we've declared ourselves sufficient because we are so rich and we live in such a good country. But the truth is, we are in dire need of Jesus to return. We need a happy ending. Here's where I'm going to conclude. And I'm going to conclude with a happy ending. In Mark, the final words of Jesus were, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the longest time, like just hearing that, is heartbreaking. The Lamb of God. And I sat down with a gentleman. He's a Messianic Jew, meaning he was a Christian Jew. And he explained to me something very important about that statement. Who's read Psalm 22? All the Jews of the time would know Psalm 22. His followers would know Psalm 22. Which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It begins with despair. But it ends with victory. Now, we don't see that sometimes. We just look at the difficulty and the sorrow of the moment. Jesus knows that He is King, anointed above all. And I love the end of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 ends with, He has done it. Guys, this world is not friendly to who we are. And Jesus made that abundantly clear. It's the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, and my followers are not of this world. Meaning we are not the same and we do not do things in the same way. We are people of truth. And he makes a promise. He makes a promise. The people of truth will suffer in a world of lies. But that is not the last word. We're going to finish up with Revelation. I go to Revelation because I need it. I need it. Now, I'm not going to say I understand half of what's in there. Right? There's a lot of stuff that's difficult to comprehend. because it's written in a different time. It's apocalyptic language, and I am not a scholar. So there's a lot of things I don't understand, but there is one message that is abundantly clear, and I'm going to leave you with that message. It's Rome. It's Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 12. And I'm going to tell you, I get kind of emotional when I read the end of the Word of God, because there's a lot of things that we have been through. There's a lot of things that we are going through, and there's a lot of things we're going to go through that are going to be heartbreaking and difficult. But as the gentleman read this morning, which I thought was brilliant because it's my favorite passage, Proverbs chapter 3, I believe verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge Him, and it is He who will make your path straight. So in Revelations, before I read this, think this through. Revelations is written by John, the same man that wrote the gospel we were just looking at. The apostle who survived the 12. The apostle at this time was living in Patmos. He was exiled to an island. But before that, the Romans had tortured him and attempted to kill him. They had killed his friends. They took everything away from him. These are his last words. He's an old man. This is a little over 20 years after he wrote the Gospel of John. He's at the end of his life. He's seen a lot of suffering. He's a man who has scars. And this is what he says. He says, look, this is the words of Christ. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderer, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. That's us. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift, the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So, sorry about that. The early Christians, whenever they would end a prayer, they would say, come quickly. Amen. Because they knew, they lived, they experienced the hurt, they experienced the truth that the world is against them. They knew the cost of truth. And each one of those individuals who remained faithful to Christ at this time had paid with the lives of their friends and families and brothers and sisters. And they knew that they themselves had to live in truth. They had to. And they, every time they prayed to the Father in heaven, they said, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come quickly. I know Dr. Semmelweis's story is not a happy one, but the truth is that his stubborn, relentless pursuit of the truth in this case, in his case, did not go unheard. And a lot of German doctors begin to look deeper into this germ theory. And they saw that what he was trying to do was saving lives. Many of you in here have put on Christ. You have died in baptism. You are following Christ. But you need to take a look at the truth again. You need to know that you have been set free from those lies. And though telling the truth, living the truth in the short term is incredibly painful, it is something worth the expense. Jesus opens the door for us and he calls us. And we're going to sing a closing song. And I know that your ministers and elders here, your deacons, they are standing for the truth. And if you need prayer, if you would like to put on Christ in baptism and die and make that commitment and say, I want the truth because I need to be free. If you need that, then you can come forward as we stand and sing.